We're continuing in our study of Daniel. We're at chapter 9 today. The text is verses 1 through 19. Let me pick up where Travis left off at verse 16. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill. Because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all those who are around us. Now, therefore, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas to you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Do not delay for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Now, Daniel gives us a bit of a time stamp for these events. It says it was in the first year of Darius. And there are numerous places in prophetic writings where we're not told anything like that. We don't know when the prophecy came. Sometimes we get a better clue as to what they refer, but sometimes we don't. So here it's helpful at least that we know when this prophecy came to Daniel. So we've shifted again from the last chapter. Babylon is fallen. The Medes and Persians are in control. So we've gone back and forth in that bit of history, but we're back now to the time of the Persians. Well, this prayer that Daniel prays is pivotal. It's not just a man praying for his country. I mean, each of us has done that from time to time, and probably all of us who were alive then did it 15 years ago as the news continued to unfold about the attack. This is 9/11, by the way. You remember that? Okay. And we poured out our prayers to the Lord. Perhaps we even confessed national sins of our country. But there was really nothing that noteworthy about that, was there? I mean, we didn't get written up in Scripture because we prayed for our country or confessed national sins. Why this prayer? Well, the Lord actually spoke of it way back in the time of Moses. This is the prayer of confession in Leviticus 26. Notice the prayer that would be prayed after they were in exile. They were in the land of their enemies. Leviticus 26 says this, "But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers in their treachery that they committed against me and also in walking contrary to me, so that I walked contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. I will remember my covenant with Isaac. I will remember my covenant with Abraham. And I will remember the land. But the land shall be abandoned by them and enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. And they shall make amends for their iniquity because they spurned my rules and their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not spurn them, neither will I abhor them so as to destroy them utterly and break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord, their God, but I will for their sake remember the covenant with their forefathers, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord." Well, the lad was allowed to lie fallow for about 70 years, because the Jews had not observed the sabbatical years, the jubilee years, so there it lay. So they amount, adding all those years together, to somewhere close to 70 years. So once the land had its Sabbaths, and the Lord remembered his covenant, Daniel is moved to pray. Jeremiah wrote in chapter 25, "This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. So as Daniel prays, it's been about 70 years. Babylon has fallen to the Medes and Persians. So things were happening. The wheel is turning relative to the exile. And more is about to happen. Jeremiah also wrote this in chapter 29, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back from that place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. And you will seek me and find me if you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from the nations and the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." So these prophecies would have been rattling around in Daniel's mind, certainly, close to 70 years. And listen to what Isaiah says, speaking of the Lord, who says of Cyrus, "He is my shepherd, he shall fulfill all my promise," saying of Jerusalem, "She shall be built, and of the temple your foundation shall be laid. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue nations before him and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed." All of this is coming together at one time. Cyrus is now the king of the Persians. It's been 70 years. The clock has arrived at the point. So Babylon's fallen, punished by God for their atrocities. Cyrus is in control. It's time for the prayer of confession to Yahweh. Now, the Lord has already promised to respond to the confession by lifting the exile. So this was a most notable event. It's a key point in their release from exile. Humanly speaking, had Daniel not prayed the prayer, they wouldn't have been released. Now, God was behind it all, obviously. So he prays to Yahweh and confesses to him that he is the Lord and the Master. He acknowledges that God is the one who keeps covenant. New American Standard puts it this way: who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Now, loving kindness there is that word that we've talked about many times before, that Hebrew word chesed, God's covenant faithfulness, his steadfast love and mercy. He knows he's coming to a God of great, faithful mercy. Now, it's safe to confess your sin to that kind of God. So he does. He comes in a priestly manner, however, not just confessing his own sin, but the sin of his people. He confesses for the whole nation, that they as a nation had sinned. And he, confident in the mercy of God, comes and lays out their sins before him. He wastes no time in getting right to the point. He says in the very first sentence, "We have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly and have rebelled, turning aside from your commandments." It's just heaping one phrase on top of another, emphasizing the fact of their wickedness and their sin. Now, there's no question in Daniel's mind how sin is to be defined. It's by the law of God. But that they had ignored, and by doing so, they rebelled against God, the lawgiver. And he continues then by stating that they had also ignored and not heeded the message of the prophets. They had the law given to them as a nation, but then the Lord sent prophet after prophet after prophet declaring to them the need for repentance and obedience, and they ignored all that. prophets came with messages from God, calling on both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom to repent, to turn from their evil ways and from their idolatry. But they would not listen. So Daniel's aware of all that, and he humbly confesses that to God. He declares that they are covered in shame because of the way they had lived. Look at verse 7. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. Can you hear the heart cry of Daniel in that? Here they were, a scattered people, shamed by being captives and exiles. They were God's chosen people. They were to live in prosperity in the land that he had promised to them. They had the opportunity to be the premier nation on the face of the earth, to expand their borders, to live in victory under the blessing of God. But look at them now. Look where they ended up. They're enslaved, they're exiled, removed from the land that had been promised to their forefathers, a shameful position indeed. And from what he says, shame has come to all of them, to kings and princes, their forefathers, the people of that generation, all covered in shame. Now compare that dreaded position to what was promised to Abraham after he sacrificed Isaac. Look at this. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said today, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of its enemies. And all your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Such great promises, such great potential, all crashed and smashed to the ground. Rather than possessing the gate of their enemies, they are possessed by their enemies. Shameful, profoundly shameful. So Daniel pours out his heart, a heart of shame before God. He confesses that they have rebelled and they are indeed in a position of shame because of it. Well, Daniel is obviously aware of the covenant stipulations and its blessings and curses and all of that. Remember, the Israelites came into the land under Joshua. It's recorded in Joshua chapter 8. There we read, "And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with all their elders and officers and their judges, stood in the opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women, and the little ones, and the sojourners who lived among them." So the law was declared along with the blessings for obedience, the curses for disobedience. And what did they do? They swore their allegiance. "All that the Lord said, we will do." Now Daniel would have been aware of all of those curses. He knew that they were in exile because they had broken covenant with God, the very covenant they swore to uphold. Kids, let me talk to you a little bit. Let's say that you made a big mess at the house, and your mom says to you, "You're going to need to clean that up. I'll give you till 4 o'clock this afternoon when the little hand is at the..." Oh, you don't use clocks anymore, do you? At 4 o'clock, you have to have that cleaned up. If not, if you don't do it, then you won't get dessert after dinner tonight. you don't do it. And then dinner comes, and your brothers and sisters are getting dessert, and you're sitting there, why can't I have any dessert? What's your mom probably going to say to you? I told you that you had to clean that up before 4 o'clock, or you won't get any dessert. Is it unfair for your mom to do that after she warned you and promised you what would happen? No. That's a good thing for her to do that, for her to keep her word and to keep her promise. That's exactly what's happening to Israel when they got taken away into Babylon. God promised them, if you disobey me and if you worship idols and all that sort of thing, that's what's going to happen. You're going to be taken to Babylon. And that's what he did. He kept his promise that they would be driven away from their land if they disobeyed him. But he made some other promises also. So keep listening and see if you can pick up on what the other promises are also. Right? Well, the blessings and curses are spelled out in Deuteronomy 28. However, if you do not obey the Lord and do not carefully follow his commands, these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You'll be cursed in the city, cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed. The crops of your land, the calves of your herd, the lambs of your flock. The Lord will drive you and the king you set over you to an unknown nation. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone. You become a thing of horror and a byword and an object of ridicule among the people. This is way back in Deuteronomy. This is spelled out. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down. It's all promised. And that is exactly what had happened. They were ruined as a nation. Many died in the conflicts. Now they're in Babylon as exiled. God had kept his word. He was faithful to this promise. He took them into the land he promised, but they forfeited it due to their rebellion. But now they are properly positioned to see the fulfillment of other promises of God. The great promises of restoration. Now we must not miss the typological aspects of this. God brings them back into the land that he promised to Abraham, and he promised to rebuild and restore. What kind of promises are we hanging on to? Promises for a new heaven, a new earth, to rebuild and restore all that sin has destroyed and broken. We need to rest in that kind of promise. Peter tells us, but according to his promise, we're waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. God will keep that promise as well. Well, notice that he asks that this be done for the Lord's sake. Look at verse 18. Oh, my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations, that the city that is called by your name, for we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. Lord, pay attention and act. Do not delay for your own sake. O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. He doesn't appeal to their own righteousness or obedience. He actually denies that flat out. Their righteousness landed them in exile. Their obedience brought down the Lord's anger on them. Rather, he appeals to the Lord's mercy. God had time and time again shown mercy in the face of sin and failure. So this appeal to God is done on that basis. It's built on the firm promise that the Lord would hear and respond and would restore his people from the exile. Daniel comes in faith to the great merciful God. He confesses their unfaithfulness in the light of God's mercy. You know, even the exile itself shows mercy. They could have been entirely overrun and obliterated as a people, but God preserved them and is now on the verge of bringing them back. And the same is true for us. We could have been overrun and destroyed by our sin, but God comes to us in the person of the Lord Jesus, and He lives for us, and He dies for us, and rises again for us. In Him we can rest, and we have the promise of return from exile in Him as well. Harry Gilmore's song, dating from back in the late 19th century, says it well. My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice, and I entered the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep over wild, stormy deep. In Jesus, I'm safe evermore. He's our relief from exile. Apart from His work, we would be exiled forever, for all eternity. So we can easily see why relief from exile for the Jews and our salvation, we can certainly see that as being for our benefit. I mean, that's really a no-brainer. It's totally for our benefit in that sense. But Daniel says that it's for God's sake. Lord, pay attention and act, because your city, you know, for your own sake, your city lies in ruins. It's called by your name. Here are His covenant people languishing in exile. What are people saying about Yahweh in that situation? Well, where's His power? He worked powerfully in bringing them out in the Exodus, also in the conquest of the land. He's the one who established the dynasty of David. What are people saying about Him now? Covenant people in exile under Gentiles. Moses raises that kind of argument with God when God threatened to do away with Israel and start over with Moses. Moses said, if you do that, what will people say? You were powerful enough to bring them out, but you couldn't take them in to the promised land? You'll be slandered and maligned. Don't do that. For your own sake, Moses pleads, don't do that. Well, God will be honored by bringing them out of exile and restoring them to the promised land. It expresses not only His mercy and grace, but His faithfulness, His covenant keeping, His power, His sovereignty. All of that is going to be restored to God's name as well. Ralph Davis said this in his commentary. Daniel teaches us that Yahweh's reputation should be the driving concern of our prayers. Our petitions should be sprinkled with the incense of pleading His honor. What honor will it bring to You, Lord, if that son of mine is converted? What praise will come to You, Christ, if this marriage is renewed? What credit to Jesus' name if that saint can walk through this hard trouble, growing stronger and sweeter in faith? There's such a pleading note at the end of Daniel's prayer. It reaches an intense pitch. He seems reduced to short, staccato-like begging notes. Oh, Lord, hear. Oh, Lord, forgive. Oh, Lord, pay attention and act. Do not delay. And why? For Your own sake. And Davis goes on to say, who would have thought that it would be a government bureaucrat in the vast maze of the Persian Empire who would teach us how to pray? Our redemption in Christ has certainly benefited us, no question, no question at all. But it was also for God's glory. How His grace and mercy shine at the cross. Jesus came to do what? Well, what was His constant answer to that? My Father's will. To honor and glorify Him. Our salvation in that sense is for God's sake. That's why Christ needs to be placarded before us on a regular basis. It screams of the glory of God. What other God is there who sends His Son to bear His own curse against sin in order to reclaim vile and broken sinners like us? It's all to His glory. His glory must be our motivation. His glory and honor must be in our prayers. Let us, as Daniel, freely confess our sin and seek God's glory among his people. Even the confession of sin redounds to the glory of God. So may our hearts be filled with praise and awe for this great God of faithful mercy. Let's recognize that he has made us new in Christ. He has granted us his Spirit to refine, remake, renew us in the image of Christ. Let's put our attention on the only Redeemer, Yahweh, the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith in him, our exile from our Heavenly Father is ended, and we are loved and accepted. We are declared righteous in him. He promises to finally bring us home. Bring us home out of the exile, back to his promised land. As he fulfilled the promises and as he answered Daniel's prayer, we can trust him to make a place for us, as Jesus promised, where we will live with him forever, free from exile, never again under threat, but also free from the sin that causes exile. Let's come, fellowship, and worship our Savior at his table.